Page 874, Luke 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. As Simon's introduced me, my name's Hugh. I work for a law firm just around the corner. I'm a regular here. I'm not one of the staff, so be nice to me. If you fill in one of those feedback forms that Simon mentioned, do put positive things. That'd be great. So it would be great help to me if you could keep the passage that we just had read to us open, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. I wonder what you think that God thinks of you this lunchtime. For that matter, I wonder what you think God thinks of others. Do you think he's the kind of God who disapproves of you, who would prefer not to be associated with you? Maybe you feel guilty or dirty in some way because of something that's happened to you or something you've done in the past. Or maybe you think he's the kind of God who will support you, who will back you. You're a good guy, a good woman, and you're certainly better than plenty of other people. And so he'll back you, he'll be on your side. Or maybe you don't believe in God at all. Well, before I go on, I just want to point out that I don't think there's much joy in any of those three approaches towards God. The first, thinking that God disapproves of me, well, that leads to a kind of sense of crushing guilt and unworthiness. The second, thinking that we're better than other people, that leads to a sort of snooty superiority, you might call it, towards others. And the third, not believing that there's God at all, well, that leads to meaninglessness, which I suggest isn't very joyful either. By contrast, the parables that we've just had read to us today are full of joy. I wonder whether you noticed that as the passage was read. So verse 5, when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse 6, rejoice with me. Verse 7, just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Verse 9, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. And verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Lots and lots of joy. And the parable of the lost son, which we're not looking at today, but we will be looking at next week, it doesn't actually have the word joy in it, but it ends with a celebration, a party for the returning lost son. So what is it that leads to this sense of joy that runs throughout these verses? Well, the answer, I think, is to be found in the character of the God whom they describe. You see, if we get our view of God right, and how he views both us and others, it will lead to great joy. The context of these two parables is set in verses 1 and 2 of our chapter. So perhaps you'd like to look at verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious and social establishment of his day. And he's been criticized for hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, those that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, consider worse than them, in less good standing with God. And particularly, he's been criticized for eating with them. In that culture, this was a sign of associating with someone and treating them as being on a level with you. And actually, I don't think our culture is very different from that, is it? When I invite someone for dinner, it's a way of saying that I want to associate with them, that I'm willing to be part of their social circle. And it's to these people, these Pharisees and these scribes who are criticizing Jesus, that he tells this parable. These people who are joylessly looking down on others, thinking that they're better than them. So why does Jesus feel the need to tell this parable to these people? Well, presumably it's because he feels that the need to correct the misunderstanding that underlies their attitude. And that is a misunderstanding about what God is like. So what is God like, as he's described in our verses? Well, it's there on the outline of the talk that hopefully you were given when you came in today. Be grateful you keep that in front of you. And the first point is this, that God is the kind of God who searches for the lost. He's the kind of God who searches for the lost. You see, these parables describe the attitude towards those who are lost, who are sinners, who've rejected God. And God's attitude towards the lost couldn't be more different from that of the religious establishment in these verses. As I've said on the outline, this is a rebuke to comfortable religion. Far from looking down on sinners and preferring not to associate with them, God searches for them. He longs to have them back. And I think the two parables emphasize different aspects of this search that God undertakes for those who are lost. So the first, the parable of the lost sheep, emphasizes the reckless lengths that God will go to find the lost. So verses 3 and 4, he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" So in this story, the shepherd has 99 sheep that are doing okay. You might think he's better off making sure they're okay and they're not getting into trouble than focusing on the one that is lost. But not a bit of it. He leaves the others in open country and goes after that one lost sheep, almost recklessly pursuing that one that's lost until it is found. This describes, doesn't it, a single-minded search for the one sinner who is lost, as it were, temporarily forgetting about the others, just focusing on that one. What a wonderful God we have, who is single-minded in his search for the lost. And of course, we know the reckless lengths that God has gone to save us, leaving the palace of heaven to find us and bring us back to him. So on the one hand, a reckless pursuit. On the other, a thorough search, a thorough search. So in the second parable, we're told about a woman who loses her coin. Verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" It's not quite the same as the sheep. You can perhaps understand why someone would search for one coin out of 10. It's a 10% ratio rather than a 1% ratio. But the emphasis here is on the careful search that the woman does, sweeping the house, we're told, searching carefully until she finds it, leaving no sofa cushion unexamined, no box of children's toys untouched, no Hoover bag full of dust, sort of unopened, just in case the coins found its way into there. This emphasizes that God is the kind of God who will search carefully and methodically for the sinner, leaving no opportunity unexplored, no avenue unexamined for them to come back into repentance and relationship with him. Again, isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful God we have, who carefully searches and finds us out. However caught we are in sin, however much we feel we've let him down, he never gives up on us, but he does just what is necessary for us to come back to him. Praise God, who pursues sinners recklessly and searches for us thoroughly until we repent and come back to him. I wonder what it is that you think God's attitude towards you is. Are you conscious that you're a sinner, someone who's rejected him, who he ought not to be associating with? Or do you appreciate the lengths he's gone to find you? He searched you out. He has pursued you to find you and bring you back to him. Perhaps if you're a Christian here today, someone who's trusting in the Lord Jesus, can you think of the people that he's put in your way throughout your life to help you turn and trust in Christ? Perhaps the life experiences you've had, or the Sunday school you went to, or the University Christian Union, or the Christian colleague or family member, whatever it is. All carefully organized by the Lord so that you would hear about Christ and trust in him. He searched for you carefully. Supremely, think of the lengths that he went to save you, sending his son into the world to live the life of an ordinary man and die the death of a criminal for your sake. Is that not a cause for great joy? How different God's attitude to sinners, those who've let him down, is from that of the religious establishment who look down their noses and keep their distance and think that we're less worthy than they are. Or maybe you're someone who considers themselves respectable, perhaps part of a middle-class church even, with decent people who bring up their children well and behave well and involved in charity. Well, I wonder what your attitude is when someone who isn't quite fitting the mould comes into church or into your social circle, a bit rough around the edges maybe, in a job or a profession you don't quite approve of. Well, again, remember the lengths that God went to have you back and model your attitude on his. Maybe have that person around for dinner, just as Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Go out of your way to show just what that you think of yourself as being on a level with them, part of their social circle. So that's the first point. God is the kind of God who searches for the lost. Secondly, God is the kind of God who rejoices when sinners come back to him. God is the kind of God who rejoices when sinners come back to him. I said at the start that these verses are full of joy. And the focus of the joy, of course, is when the object of the search is found. So verse 5 and 6, when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, the sheep, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And verse 9, when she, the woman, has found it, the coin, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Genuine, heartfelt joy that they want to share with their friends as the object of the search, the sheep or the coin, is recovered. And of course, in these parables, that stands for the joy that there is at the sinner who repents. So verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, when I hear the word repent, for me, it conjures up an image of men in ill-fitting suits with billboards, perhaps with megaphones, sort of shouting at people, basically. That's what I think of when I hear the word repent. But actually, all repentance means is turning around, no longer facing away from God, but turning back to him, resolving to live under his rule. And we know from elsewhere in the Bible that that involves trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus says that when that happens, when someone comes back to God and repents, there is a party going on in heaven. Did you see that? There will be, verse 7, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." It's quite a thought, isn't it? It doesn't feel very spectacular usually when somebody turns and trusts in Jesus Christ for the first time and repents of their sins. But actually, in heaven, the party poppers are going off, the champagne is flowing, the music is ramping up, the angels are putting on their glad rags. Everyone's having a party. because of the sinner who's repented. And did you notice in verse 7, there's not just joy, there is more joy. So just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Of course, Jesus is being sarcastic here. The reality is we're all sinners. We all need to repent. But his audience consists of Pharisees and tax collectors. Pharisees and teachers of the law, I should say, who don't realize this, who think they're in good standing with God anyway. And so his point is that God is far more delighted with someone who knows he's a sinner, even if it's someone who sticks out like a sore thumb socially, who's maybe got a disrespectful job like a drug dealer or a banker. Sorry, it's a very risky comment to make in this audience. But someone like that who repents. Much more joy over that than someone who doesn't think they need to repent in the first place, who thinks they're just fine. God is far more delighted with someone who repents than someone who doesn't think they need to and thinks they're just fine with good standing with him. So again, can I ask, maybe you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you feel as though you've let him down. You know you're unworthy, and so you feel embarrassed to associate yourself with him and with his people. Well, if that's you, then be encouraged. You're precisely the kind of person God has come to seek out. And this is the attitude in heaven towards people like you who come back to God. God and the angels are delighted. They're throwing a party that you've come back. There's no resentment. There's no rolling at the eyes. Oh, I can't believe this person's got the gall to come back to me. There's nothing of that kind. They're thrilled. So don't be distant towards God when he's been the opposite towards you. Rejoice. Come joyfully to him and enjoy the relationship with him that you have. Delight that you were a lost like a coin or a sheep, and now you've been found and brought back to repentance. Or maybe you think of yourself as a respectable person, a professional with a good job, trying to live a good life. You may even call yourself a Christian, but frankly, all this talk of sin and the need to repent seems alien. Maybe you look around at others in church or in your social circles, and you compare yourselves favorably with them. Your job is better, your children are nicer, whatever it is. You're more involved in local charity. Well, if that's you, then can I suggest that you don't know joy, or at least certainly not the joy that is described here. And more seriously, you may not even have understood what being a Christian means. As it says on the outline, Jesus' words are a rebuke to a judgmental standoffishness. Being a Christian is a life of joy, as I realize that God has saved me, he's accepted me, despite my sin, despite the fact that I don't deserve it. It's not about comparing myself with others. No, it's about knowing that I'm as undeserving as anyone, but in his kindness, God has sought me out. He's pursued me, he's searched for me, and then rejoiced when I repented, when I turned back to him and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a word to those who don't call themselves Christians. Well, I guess if that's you here, you may fall into one of two categories here. Maybe you consider yourself good enough for God if he exists, and better than lots of other people. Well, if so, can I respectfully suggest that your life probably isn't very joyful, at least it's not characterized by the kind of joy that's described here. And more seriously, you haven't understood how God sees you as a sinner who's rejected God, who he would love to search out and find and bring back to repentance. There is no greater joy, actually. It's humbling when we realize that we're sinners, but actually there's no greater joy than realizing that even though we've sinned and we've rejected God, he has sought us out and individually come and found us and brought us back to a relationship with him. So could I encourage you to look into things more, perhaps go on a course like Christianity Explored course, something of that kind that we run here, or maybe read a gospel. Alternatively, that's the first category of someone who isn't a Christian. The second category of someone who thinks that you're just too bad for God, that God would never have you back, he'd never accept you. You know you're lost, that's not the issue. The issue is whether God would have you back, whether he would find you. Well, if that's the case, this passage is very, very good news for you. He will search for people just like you who are lost, and he will find you. And when he does, there will be a fantastic party going on in heaven. Why not be the cause of a celebration in heaven even today by repenting, by turning from your old way of life and putting yourself under Christ's rule and trusting in him? So I just want to end today with these two challenges. If we're here this lunchtime and we're trusting in Christ, not to be judgmental towards others, but rather rejoice that God has searched us out and found us. And if we're not trusting in Christ, well, realize our need to repent. But don't think you're too bad for God. No, he longs to have you, to search you back. And when he does, there will be a great party in heaven. Shall I lead us in prayer, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is the kind of God you are. Thank you that you search us out. For many of us here today, thank you that you've done that, bringing us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice now in that. And for any that can't say that yet, I pray that you'd help us to recognize our need to repent and then to do it, that there might be yet more rejoicing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.